Well, it's December 31st, time to bring out those New Year's resolutions from last year we didn't quite get around to fulfilling, dust them off, and take a good look at whether they should get another go around. I'm going to skip through some part here because we've got Julie sharing in a few minutes. I just want to make sure we keep some time for her. If you want to see what I'm skipping at the start and at the end of the message, go to getlivingwater.org. It's already there on the web. So I'm just going to skip through some of this. Statistically, well, about 41% of Americans, sorry, I don't have Canadian stats, but usually probably the same, usually make New Year's resolutions. Only 9% feel they were successful in achieving their resolution. Only 9%. What are some of the most common ones? Lose weight, healthier eating, 21%. Life and self-improvements, 12%. And better financial decisions, 8.5%. 1 in 12. That last group should really sign up for Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace Seminar coming January 9th, shouldn't they? It'll help you with your resolution right there. Did you know Jesus had resolutions as well? Luke 9:51 in the NIV tells us of a resolution on the part of Jesus. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus, say it,
resolutely
set out for Jerusalem. The NRSV more closely reflects the Greek text. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. The verb here literally means to make stable, place firmly, set fast, fix. Resolutions take resolve, determination, a steadfast willingness to persevere despite challenges and opposition. Right away we see Jesus encountering a roadblock. Don was sharing, sometimes things don't work out the way we expect. Verses 52, 53, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Prejudice at play. Samaritans despised Jews and vice versa. Jesus was forced to change his plans and still reached his goal without calling down fire from heaven to destroy them, as two of his disciples a little too quickly suggested. We're told that some 42% of people never succeed and fail on their resolution each year. How can we become more resolute like Jesus? What is it that godly heroes from the Bible do that enable them to overcome obstacles? In Exodus 5, Moses and Aaron announced to Pharaoh, God's telling him, let my people go. Pharaoh's response, Exodus 5:2, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. But the suggestion that the Israelites want to go hold a festival to their God prompts Pharaoh to stop supplying straw by which the Hebrew slaves can make their bricks. Now they have to find their own straw and still make their quota, the required number of bricks per day. The Israelite foremen are beaten and realize they are in serious trouble. They go back to Moses and Aaron and complain. It seems that instead of deliverance, Moses has only brought increased hardship upon his own people. How does he respond? Does he recoil and shrivel into a shadow? Exodus 5:22 tells us what Moses does. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you have sent me? In other words, Moses doesn't pout or throw up his hands in despair. He throws up his hands in prayer. He makes an important discovery. Behind God's resolution, his determination to rescue the Hebrews from Egyptian tyranny, are God's resources. Exodus 6:2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, Yahweh in Hebrew, I did not make myself known to them. Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God, relates to the verb to be, and by extension, to cause to come into being. God is the one ultimately capable of making things happen. So challenges provide the opportunity for God to display his glory, show his amazing power, and thus become better known by humanity. And I'm going to skip this one on Hannah, as we spent quite a bit of time in 1 Samuel there lately, if you want to fill in the blanks. Hannah prayed to the Lord. Samuel means heard of God. God needs no hearing aids. And The prayer of the upright pleases God. A little plug here for tonight's prayer summit, family edition. If you want to please God, all it takes is prayer. Show up and pray. That pleases the Lord. You may have heard a recent disagreement between North Huron Council and its fire department resulted in the volunteer fireman resigning for a brief period of time. Though citizens were not, in fact, left without protection from neighboring fire services, and the volunteers actually made some emergency responses regardless until the disagreement was resolved. Did I get that right? I think that's right, what the paper was saying. But how do you feel when there is no fire department and everything you had is destroyed? Your dreams have gone up in smoke. We're going to hear from Julie a little bit about her house fire. In 1 Samuel 30, David has been surviving for years as a refugee on the run from King Saul. A band of warriors has gathered around him and subsisted by raiding Israel's enemies. David and his men have just returned from a fruitless offer to aid their sheltering host, the Philistines, in war being rebuffed. They find their own town, Ziklag, ravaged by some raiding Amalekites that came while they were gone. 1 Samuel 30. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. You would be too. Have you ever been there? Weeping until you just can't weep anymore. Bitter in spirit. Worse yet, the very friends that you've been depending on for help and support that you've grown so close to over years of trials are talking of killing you. Isn't that a terrible place in which to find yourself? Grief compounded by potential betrayal. What does David do? How does his godly grit come to the fore? Verse 6, David found strength in the Lord his God. We're not told how. I suspect prayer played a big part in it. He who wrote so many psalms could quite likely sing his pain out amidst the psalms. Perhaps you recall verses from the Torah he had carved on his heart as a youth. But somehow, David found strength in the Lord his God and promptly called for the ephod, the priestly tool by which God's direction was sought to know what to do next. God rewarded David's steadfastness, his resolute determination, by allowing him to get all his family and goods back. Jesus is a model for us when it comes to keeping godly grit, staying on track when pressures mount and temptations target. One of the most stressful crises in our Lord's life was just before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Soon he would be beaten, whipped, shackled, and crucified. These were his precious last few moments of freedom, right after they went out for the Last Supper. The text tells us how wrought up he was. Mark 14:33. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said. "Stay here and keep watch." Deeply distressed and troubled, overwhelmed to the point of death. Today we might say, "This is killing me." How does Jesus stay on track and not crack despite such tension? He turns to God, like Moses, Hannah, and David. Verse 32, Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." Verse 35, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." Wanting what God wants is key. Not what I will, but what you will. NLT renders it, "Yep, I want your will to be done, not mine." Are you willing to put first God's plan, God's priorities, even if that means inconvenience and hardship or even death for you? People make New Year's resolutions because they want something to be different about their life, to look different, have more spending power, to feel better about themselves, etc. But do they really want God's priorities? Are they putting Him first? Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do we really want God and his goals, or just the add-ons he supplies? The other interesting thing here is that Jesus turns to his companions for support in addition to turning to God. He is the miracle-working Son of God, the eternal second member of the Trinity, yet he wants his closest friends to be close by for him to lean on, as it were. He didn't have to have anyone in the garden where he'd be praying, but verse 33 tells us he took Peter, James, and John with him. Verse 37. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? NLT, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? God plants us into a church so we can be there for one another, supporting each other, caring for and calling one another, standing by each other. Just knowing another person cares what you're going through makes such a difference. David's men talked of stoning him, but Paul's opponents actually did it. They stoned him, a punishment designed to be fatal. At Lystra, at first, Paul and Barnabas are received enthusiastically after Paul heals a man with crippled feet who'd been that way from birth. The people seem ready even to sacrifice to them, and would have had the apostles not stopped them. But the enthusiasm was not to last. Acts 14:19. And some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him inside the city, thinking he was dead. He could well have been dead. That's what stoning was designed to do. But what happened next? It's funny. After the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Amazing. Seems there was just no stopping this man, at least when he had the support circle around him. Later on in Paul's life, just before his martyrdom, we find him at another low point, in prison, probably chained in a dungeon. Now, there is a depressing place to be. But godly grit takes the form of putting faith in God, that he knows what he's doing. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul writes, that is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. You sense this theme running through? God's resources, not your will, not my will, but your will. God is the one who can cause things to come into being. God is able. Though in a dingy dungeon, still Paul doesn't complain much about his restricted physical conditions. What's he mentioned to the younger man Timothy he's mentoring? 2 Timothy 1:15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. However, others have stepped into their place. Verses 16, 17. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. This one man, Onesiphorus, searched painstakingly for Paul and repeatedly, often refreshed Paul. Whom do you have refreshing you, standing by you in your dungeon, deepest, darkest moments? And whom are you refreshing? Who are you standing by? Godly companions inspire us to stand resolute, to have godly grip and keep on even when the prospects are not bright. You are an evangelical missionary church. The world is your mission field. As soon as you go out the church door, you're entering the mission field. When you're on mission, when you arrive as a missionary in a foreign context, you have to be adaptable. Often your expectations are forced to change the minute that you set foot out of the airplane. Right now, Carly's experiencing a taste of the mission field. She's finding out she can't just carry on as she normally would. Uganda is not southern Ontario. She can't just go into town whenever she likes by herself. She can't just cross the street expecting cars to slow down for her and obey traffic rules as they would here, hopefully. Yvonne and I served as missionaries in Nigeria for 4 months in People's Republic of Congo for nearly 2 years with Christian Blind Mission. I trained at a rehabilitation farm for blind people, thinking that's what I'd be doing. But when I got to Congo, I found much of my time was taken up finding a location for the country's first National Institute for the Blind, something that wasn't in my job description or even in my training. On the mission field, you have to be adaptable. Changing settings require changing strategies. At the end of our Luke 9 scripture reading, Jesus quickly challenges three would-be followers to greater resoluteness. There are three areas: comfort, convention, and commitments. First, comfort. Can you say comfort?
Comfort.
Come on. Say comfort.
Comfort.
There, I know you're with me. Don't we North Americans love our creature comforts? Our cappuccinos, our man caves complete with 77-inch screens, our spa days. Being a Christian may require you to give up some of those comforts. Luke 9:57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Especially in that Samaritan village. Are you prepared to be adaptable? Are you ready to rough it? To go without those creature comforts if need be? To put more in the church's budget for missions, even if it means eating fewer buffets? Second, kingdom resoluteness challenges our conventions. Culture expects you to behave a certain way, but belonging to Christ may require you to rock the boat. Luke 9:59. He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Commentators note, likely Jesus wasn't forbidding him to bury someone that had already died. If that were the case, he likely wouldn't have even been there talking to Jesus. But to not get stuck in a wait for the aging parent to die scenario. Some kingdom needs demand you drop what you're doing and serve now, else the moment of opportunity is missed. 10 days ago, an unexpected visitor at the door had an urgent need for an appliance cart, a dolly on wheels, because they had to move that day and one hadn't come with the U-Haul they rented. I knew someone who had something like that. I phoned them. What a pleasure to hear him respond by saying, "I'll bring it over right now." Made a big difference to the person in urgent need. Thanks, Bill. Last, kingdom resoluteness challenges our commitments. Luke 9:61. Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Are our commitments, even our closest family ones, yielded in obedience to the Lord? This is not an easy one to preach on, because in some Christian circles, family becomes almost an idol. God calls us to sometimes put family commitment second to what he calls us to for the kingdom. It concerned my parents greatly when we carried off our freshly firstborn 9-month-old baby girl, their first and at that point only grandchild, to deepest, darkest Africa. But we were trying to be obedient to the Lord's leading. Now I get to watch that same daughter, Emily, leave her young family behind in Alberta for a week or two at a time to head off to Uganda or Sierra Leone in order to manage a nonprofit that serves young mothers and orphans. It's not the safe thing to do. It's not something everybody in our culture approves of. It's unconventional. It's an extra strain on her commitments, her husband and his parents, who are left to deal with 3 children for a period of time, although they're very supportive of her growing. But kingdom work wouldn't happen unless God's people resolutely set their face to accomplish his goals and purposes. I've asked Julie Plunkett to come up. Julie, can you come on up now and just share a little bit about resoluteness in the face of losing her house in a house fire? And also, she's been quitting smoking the last 2 months, so that's been that's something that requires a resolution.
Thank you, Ernest. I could chat with you for probably a couple hours about each of these topics, but first I will tell you how I got through the loss of our home. 3:45 on Friday, May the 6th of 2016, we stood across the street and watched helplessly as the fire department kept the blaze under control. This was not on our agenda. Did you know that there was no book for dummies on what to do after you are left homeless because the fire left you with nothing? Where to start? What is the home's owner's responsibility? What are we supposed to do? What is the insurance company's responsibilities? Do we pay first and then they reimburse us? And what about all the utilities? All the banking stuff, the mortgage. Do you continue paying mortgage on a house that you don't have? There's so much stuff. Permits for the demo, lot surveys to mark your utilities, rebuild permits, insurance for the workers. As I stood there with my head spinning, I almost yelled out while I was watching the fire this is. Oh my goodness, I don't even have a clean pair of underwear for tomorrow. Not even a toothbrush. And then this fine young lady came over to me and said, I'm your personal shopper, and pulled out a pad of paper. I had seen her at church, but I really didn't know who she was. And now she was going to go and buy my undergarments? And off she went. She jotted down some information, and she was with her father. And I turned to Dave, and I said, do you know her? And he said, no. But I know her dad a little bit. Later on, my sister asked, where do you get your meds? I have epilepsy and I need my medication or I'll have seizures. I will go into town and I will get them out for you. I never even thought of that. And my cell phone, it was dead, so I couldn't even make a phone call. We are truly grateful for everyone who helped us out, especially our church family and Ernest. I now know truly exactly what a true shepherd is. They are wonderful people, but it wasn't only just them. It was our family, our friends, even strangers. They came out. Organizations and other churches surrounding us, surrounding communities even. There are still some good people in the world. But most of all, the amount of people who prayed for us was such a blessing. Just to know that we have that alone. Myself, I would say that has been a big thing. And my faith in God. That is what has gotten me through. He is always there, willing to listen to our prayers, and I did a lot of that. He may not always answer instantly, like I wish he would. And maybe it was just because it wasn't the time. Or maybe he didn't feel that was the right answer, or I didn't feel it was the right answer, or what I expected to hear, but that's what I needed to hear. And I had to learn to accept that. God knows what's best for us and best at that time and when it should happen. I believe in the power of positive and the power of prayer. Dream big, but pray bigger. I give thanks for the good and the bad, and at times we need a wake-up call to remind us. That was a little severe though, losing the house. God is in control. I have a couple of scriptures I'd like to share with you. Psalm 46:1, leave it all to God. Do not be anxious or afraid. God is present, even in your times of trouble. Quite often we think, oh, I can handle this. I can handle it on my own. And that's right about the time when we get ourselves into some kind of predicament that we cannot control. And then Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I worry and I stress about a lot of things. And this keeps me from hearing what God wants me to hear. So I have to get myself to slow down and listen. And every time I look back on our loss, I use it to my benefit. I use it as a teaching tool even. It's to remind me, give thanks. Give thanks first. Appreciate what you have. Be patient. For for all you have. Be patient. And because everything and anything can be gone in an instant, we do not have a guarantee. And then for my second half, it's about me fighting the battle of quitting smoking. I didn't consider myself to have a smoking addiction, but more as a habit. I could go 8 hours and not have a cigarette. That wasn't a big deal, but as soon as I got home, I grabbed one, and I quickly took the dogs in for a walk. On October 25th, I went to the Smokers Clinic in Waco, and they have been a big help. I go every 4 weeks. An artist quite often calls me to check up on me, just to see how I'm doing. I've had to change my routine, even my lifestyle. I got so accustomed to having my morning coffee along with a smoke, and before and after work, when I'm stressed, bored, and even nervous, like now. It was like an out, like an escape. But now I had to find another way to cope. I had to adjust my thoughts to help change my world. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus is the best physician. All you have to do is ask. You don't need an appointment. And that's what's nice. No waiting period. And then all you have to do is accept what he is saying to you. 2 Kings 20:50. This is what the Lord says. I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. And I will heal you. Let me tell you, I am still going through the steps, cravings, withdrawals, and maybe you are coming up against some of your own addictions with your resolutions. Maybe it's some kind of battle in life. Don't be embarrassed to ask for help. I was, but I did finally own up to it. I hope something I have shared with you has offered you some kind of comfort. And I know without my faith, I would not have gotten through all of this. And here is one last thing for you. In the Bible, it does not say, worry about it. Stress over it. And you fix it yourself. But instead, it says, trust, believe, and have faith in God.
That's great. Lord, we thank you for Julie and how you've worked in her life and brought her through these struggles and are still helping her. Lord, we pray that you would stir hearts today with each of us in each of our own challenges to be more open, to be able to ask for prayer like Jesus asking Peter, James, and John to come and pray with them. Lord, help us as a church to stand with those who are going through these times and to be your hands and feet encouraging them. And Lord, just guide our own resolutions for this coming year. May they honor you in every way.